You have your Bibles this morning. Got a couple passages we're going to look at today. We're going to look at our first one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use the Bible in the seat in front of you. And that's on page number 567. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. Or page 567. We're going to look at this passage first, and as we get into the message, we're going to look at another passage that complements this one. But we're going to talk about, in everything, give thanks. A couple of things while you're finding your place. You notice the handbells are out, and we had a cleaning thing done yesterday to them, and be 48 hours, you have to sit out, so that's why they're out. I'm not going to go down and use the illustration. Everybody was asking me, so. Also, secondly, we're transitioning treasurers this year, and we're doing a new system for reimbursement. So if you're leading a ministry, if you're directing a ministry, and you have to use, you have to buy something for your ministry and need it reimbursed from the church, we have envelopes now right beside the king's chest in the back, and it pretty much payable to check the budget line item and make sure it's 30 days within receipt. And we'll get that back to you there. So that's I want to mention that this morning as well. Also, see some green out today. Had a green guitar. I like that one. And saw some green out. St. Patrick's Day. But for us basketball fans, it's Selection Sunday. Tomorrow morning, we'll get up and fill our brackets out, and we'll see the agony of defeat on Thursday and Friday as our brackets are busted. So, good week coming up, March Madness. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and we'll read this verse to you. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the message on "In Everything Give Thanks." It says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're doing a series on the will of God. And it says right here, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks." Let's pray together and we'll get into our message. Father, we want to thank you so much for the day you've given to us. We want to thank you for this service so far. We want to thank you for the singing, the song service. Lord, I pray you'd bless now as we look in your word and we glean some truths about thankfulness this morning. And I pray you bless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When it comes to the everyday responsibilities of life, I stumbled across something the other day. I recently read this thought as it concerns thankfulness. In way of introduction, I am thankful for early wake-ups. Who's thankful for early wake-ups? I'm thankful for early wake-ups because I have children to love. I'm thankful for a house to clean because I have a safe place to live. I'm thankful for laundry. How many of you love laundry? It seems like as soon as you get done with laundry, it piles back up again. I'm thankful for laundry. Why? Because I have clothes to wear. I'm thankful for dishes to wash because I have food to eat. I'm thankful for crumbs under the table because I have meals with my family. I'm thankful for grocery shopping because God's provided me money to provide for my family. I'm thankful for toilets to clean. How about that one? Because I have indoor plumbing. I'm thankful for lots of noise because I have people in my life. I'm thankful for endless questions about homework because I have a kid whose brain is growing. I'm thankful for being sore and tired in bed because I'm still alive. Amen. As I read through that list, I thought about those things could be a negative or they could be a positive. It all depends on where my perspective lies. So during the month of March, we are taking 4 Sundays and we're answering from Scripture the question, what is God's will? When we answer this question and apply it to our lives, then we can answer the question, what is God's purpose for my life? As I said last week in way of introduction, remember not to confuse God's will with God's purpose. Paul commands us in Ephesians 5:17 to understand what the will of the Lord is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:10, "Thy will be done to his heavenly Father." God has a will that we must discover and do from the heart. This takes commitment. This takes obedience. And is the supreme example of discipleship. Now remember, though that God has a will for our lives as outlined by Scripture, you and I also have a will. And because of sin and the fact that we're sinners, every day is a continual struggle between my will for my life, my day, and God, your will. In the New Testament, we're looking at four foundational wills where it says, this is God's will concerning you. And it begins with, this is the will of God. And though there's more to God's will than these four, if we ignore these four that we're looking through this month of March, it is questionable that we'll follow the other commandments of God. It's a question of surrender. It's a question of obedience to our Heavenly Father. And these four foundational wills of Christ and the apostles serve as a life compass. We looked last week, trust in Christ Jesus in John 6:40. This morning, give thanks in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Next week, submit in doing right, 1 Peter 2:13 through 15. And then the fourth Sunday, abstain from sexual sin in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. However, these four wills are not always easy to do in this world we live in. Who wants to identify with Jesus Christ in a hostile environment when it's easier to deny knowing Him and thereby enjoy acceptance and approval from this world? Who wants to give thanks when bad things are happening and it's easier to be angry and resentful over the injustices? Who wants to submit in doing what's right, especially to authority figures who are unrealistic, when it's easier to do wrong and gain from the wrong? Who wants to abstain from sex when it's easier to yield to our sensual cravings or yield to a culture demands that different things there? There's a price to pay. A small price, though, for receiving God's kind of guidance and peaceful presence. And these four wills of God can help us chart our life course. They serve as boundaries. They serve as guardrails to keep you going straight. And understand this isn't a religious or oppressive formula. This isn't a legalistic checklist. It's an opportunity to do the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6:6. This is all about a love relationship with Him. If we love Him with our heart, we'll have no problem obeying Him and His Word. Most of us, in our human nature, when we find a principle in Scripture that we don't like, it kind of convicts us. We try to find a book, a friend, a teacher, a philosophy, so to support what we want to hear. We're not seeking counsel, we're seeking approval for our plan for our lives. Do we really want to do God's will this morning? That's the question. Do we really want to do His will? What is the most significant to God is our heart for Him. And to discover His heart for us, when we follow these four wills, we reveal our heart to Him and discover His heart for us. And when we do that, God uniquely leads us, directing our steps, guiding us as we trust and obey Him. We're also free to direct our own steps because we got guardrails. We can direct our own steps, deciding for ourselves, as those four wills serve as guardrails against sinful choices. There's freedom in following these wills in obedience because we can experience sometimes a remarkable answer to prayer or sometimes an orchestration of circumstances that work out a particular course of action. Or when you have an unanswered prayer, you have a peace there. But last week we began with that first will of God in John 6:40, trusting Christ. In order to trust Christ, we must behold the Son of God, seeing Christ for who He is, seeing my sin for what it is, then to believe on the Son of God for salvation through repentance and faith and enjoy those benefits from the Son of God, everlasting life and resurrected life by the power of the cross and the empty tomb. But this morning, we're going to examine the second will of God, as we saw in our introduction, in everything give thanks. Say that with me, in everything give thanks. In everything, give thanks. How often do we give thanks for the good things in our lives? How often do we give thanks for the good things in our lives? As Americans, in American culture this morning, we still have one of the most comfortable lifestyles in all of human history. We have friends, we have employment, we have health, we have recreation, we have houses, we have cars, we have televisions, we have computers, and the list can go on and on and on. But do we regularly give thanks to God for them? Do we feel that we deserve what we have and only fixate on what we don't have? When we give thanks for what we do have, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we not only obey God, We also see life and we see people more positively. God begins to give us glimpses of the good things He's weaving into our lives. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Giving thanks opens our hearts to receive those gifts. Giving thanks triggers powerful insights and even the love of God. Jude 21 tells you to keep yourselves in the love of God, and maybe being thankful is one way of keeping ourselves in the love of God. However, why aren't we thankful sometimes? I think sometimes, in way of introduction, I think sometimes are we too busy to be thankful? Sometimes we've become so preoccupied with everything that we have to do in the course of our day, we forget to express gratitude. Sometimes we're busy. It's okay to be busy. We're all busy. But don't allow the busyness to keep you from being thankful. So I believe many times we're too cautious to be thankful. Am I too cautious to be thankful? We plan to express thanks to God and to others, but we guard ourselves against joy. Living life as if things are too good to be true. We live life too cautious, too anxious, worrying about letting God take care of problems. We're waiting for the next negative thing to happen. Sometimes I believe, are we too self-centered to be thankful? We're more caught up in things we have to give up in order to follow Him, in order to be thankful. Unless we learn to let go of things that following Christ requires of us, we are never thankful. We can become too self-centered at times. How about this one? I believe sometimes we're too arrogant to be thankful. We are more concerned about image, and being thankful admits to being needy. Sometimes we're just blinded by our own arrogance and pride to be grateful for God's blessings. But I want to consider a follow-up text this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." Let's look back to Luke chapter 17 this morning. And if you're using one of our Bibles we've got in the seat in front of you, that's page number 499. Luke chapter 17. Turn back with me if you would. Luke 17. I want to share with you an account that Jesus did. And it really expresses to me what it means to be thankful. I've used this text before, but I want to use it again as it concerns our series and what we're doing this morning. Luke chapter 17, or page number 499. Luke 17. And I want to look in verse 11 through 19. I want to read this text to you this morning. And we're going to look at this passage of Scripture as it concerns thankfulness. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Let's look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourself unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. But notice verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way.'" And notice what he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." As I consider this text this morning, as it follows up on "In everything give thanks," and I'm going to go back to that passage for application this morning. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem for the final time. In Jerusalem, he would be crucified, buried, rose again. He reaches the border between Galilee and Samaria. Galilee is a very beautiful place, by the way, around the Sea of Galilee. As he enters a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, and they're crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were yelling, "Unclean, unclean." That warning was unnecessary. Their appearance drove people away. Leprosy, ulcerated skin, shortened limbs, lumpy faces. People avoided lepers, but Jesus pursued them. When he heard their cry, Jesus told them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." The lepers understood the significance of the instructions. Only the priest could reverse that stigma. Only the priest could certify the cleansing of the leper according to Leviticus chapter 14. To their credit, the lepers obeyed. To the credit of Jesus, they were healed. And as they walked, they dropped their crutches and discarded their hoods. Their spines begin to straighten, their skin begins to clear, and smiles begin to return. We're healed. The mass of misery became a leaping, jumping, celebrating chorus of health. Jesus watches them dance their way on the horizon as he waited. Then Jesus waited for them to come back. And Jesus waited and he waited. He stood there. He wanted to hear the reunion stories. What did your family say? How did your kids respond? How does it feel to be healed? Jesus waited for those 10 men to come back and say thank you. But you know what? Only one person came back. And that one person, the Bible says, was a Samaritan. Samaritans were looked down upon in that culture by the religious priest. He was a half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. I'm not going to the story of what created the Samaritan race, but assuming the other nine were Jewish, I didn't know. The text doesn't tell us. But even Jesus was astonished. You would think that neither fire nor hell or anything could keep those 10 men from coming back and falling at Jesus' feet. Where are the other nine? Jesus asked. Why is this? I think this is human nature. You either remember or you forget to be thankful. It depends upon the state of your heart. And if you're viewing life negatively or positively, it depends on if the Holy Spirit is working in your life as a believer or if the Holy Spirit's been quenched due to sin or disobedience. Nine men forgot to be thankful. One man remembered to be thankful. Notice this one man's action here in verse 15 and 16. It says, he saw he was healed, he turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his feet and gave him thanks. He stopped, he turned back, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus. This prompts me to ask a question in our life. In light of that passage of scripture we looked at, in everything give thanks. When was the last time we just stopped and remembered and gave thanks? Are we pausing in our lives? Are we remembering and thanking God for the blessings in our lives? Because the Bible tells us that's the will of God concerning you. Are we thankful this morning? The answer comes of this question. The answer comes whether or not we are forgetting or for remembering three things that Jesus delivered us from. Because this is the starting point. As I mentioned last Sunday, if we cannot be thankful for what Christ did for us, it makes it really hard to be thankful for everything else in life. So, let's look at this together. Three questions. I want to personalize this. Ask yourself these questions in way of self-examination. Number one, do I remember the burden caused by my sin? Do I remember the burden caused by my sin? Look there in verse 12. It said, he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers. It is amazing that as soon as nine of these men were cleansed from their leprosy, they instantly forgot what a burden it was to have leprosy. Yet one man paused and remembered the burden of it all and thanked Jesus for delivering him from it. Now think about this. If you read Leviticus chapter 13 in your own time, you will find out how serious of a disease leprosy was in that time. It was a serious, serious disease. The Hebrew word for leprosy means to strike. And that's what it did. It struck its victim. It began with a small scab or a bright spot rising in the skin. If the hair on that scab turned white and if the high priest noticed that in the sight it's deeper than the skin, he would pronounce him unclean. The leprosy in that day affected the skin and the nerve endings. And as leprosy spread, it started small and it spread, it would produce ulcers. The tissues would contract and the limbs would become deformed. What began as one sore gradually spread and would turn your whole body into a mass of corruption and ugliness. Your body would literally begin rotting and it would eventually kill you. Leprosy in the Old Testament was used as a picture of what sin can do in your life. Sin like leprosy is deeper than the skin. Sin comes from the heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wicked in that verse means sick beyond cure. Hey, sin is not a surface problem that can be solved with simple remedies. All right, you just can't solve the problem of sin with a simple remedy like hand lotion would cure cancer, okay? It doesn't work that way. Sin comes from within. Sin comes from fallen human nature. And unless the heart is changed, there can be no solving of the sin problem. Romans 3:23 says, "For all that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin, like leprosy, begins small and it spreads throughout the whole body. It's triggered by the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Sin affects everything we do. There's sins of the flesh and there's sins of the spirit. There is none righteous, no, not one. Whatever sin touches, it defiles. Sin makes us unclean. That's where the heavy burden lies. There is nothing good that you and I could do to cleanse ourselves because we're sinners. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, can wash away that sin and that defilement. And if you're here and you know Christ as your personal Savior and maybe you've been saved for a while, sometimes we can forget what a burden our sin was. It started small, it spread, it defiled me. I was unclean. Nothing I could do could save me. Then Jesus died for me. He rose and He saved me. And when He saved me, He cleansed me. And sometimes, like these nine men, we forget to give thanks because we forget the burden of our leprosy. The burden our sin brought to us before we came to Christ. Do I remember the burden caused by my sin? Ask yourself the second question in verse 12. Do I remember the brokenness affected by sin's separation? Look at the next part of verse 12. They were lepers and it said they stood afar off. They stood afar off. I believe these nine men may have forgotten the brokenness that their leprosy caused. The isolation, the loneliness from family and friends. But yet one man paused and remembered the brokenness of it all. And how he was delivered from that. And he gave thanks to Jesus for it. But I noticed they stood afar off before they were cleansed. Isolated from society. Isolated from family. Isolated from life. According to Leviticus 13:46, if a leper had to tear his clothes, put a covering on his upper lip, and every time he saw somebody, he had to cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" Whenever anybody approached him and remained outside society until he either died or was healed. Psalm 88 verse 5 really describes it by this phrase, "free among the dead." Isolated, you're free among the dead. Leprosy was a broken, lonely life to live for a leper. Such were these 10 men before they met Jesus. Sin, in effect, is the same way. Our sin without Christ in our heart, there's a void. There's a loneliness, there's a brokenness, and we try to fill that with everything this world has to offer. Maybe this bottle, maybe this relationship, maybe this drug, this form of entertainment. Or all this, anything that's in this world, and it gives temporary fulfillment, but once that fulfillment is passed, you got to go right back to the brokenness and the problems. Without Christ in your life, cleansing your heart, you will go through this life broken, lonely, and one day spend eternity apart from Him. I really believe what makes hell so bad isn't the fire and the darkness. It's a place of eternal isolation and brokenness. And that's hard because everybody's created to be loved. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, sometimes we can forget how broken and lonely we were before Christ came in our lives. Then Jesus came and cleansed and comforted us. And sometimes, like these nine men, We forget to give thanks because we forget the brokenness of our separation, the brokenness of our loneliness. Here's the third question I want to ask you. Do I remember the burden caused by my sin? Do I remember the brokenness affected by sin separation? Number three, do I remember the blessing given by my Savior? Look at verse 13 and 14. They lifted up their voices. They said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus saw them and said, "Go show yourself unto the priest." I believe that these nine men forgot the blessing their Savior gave by healing them of their leprosy. Yet one man paused. He remembered the blessing of it all, and he thanked Jesus for saving him. You know, in that time, a leper could be cleansed and be restored. He could be healed. However, they had no cure for leprosy, but if the victim became well, it was completely a gift of God's mercy and grace, and it was God who healed him. And by the way, anything, if you're healed from any type of sickness, it is God that does the healing. He enables the doctors, He enables the nurses, but it is God that ultimately heals us. When Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest, in verse 14, He referred to them the steps outlined by Leviticus 14 on how a leper could be cleansed and restored. And it was also a picture. If you look at, if you read that sometimes in Leviticus 14 verses 1 through 32, if you read that, there's a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Beautiful picture. But when Jesus told them to show themselves to the priest, they knew exactly what they meant. So they went on their way, and by faith, they were cleansed. Because Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, all He asks us to do is to be cleansed from the burden of sin, from the brokenness and loneliness of sin, that we accept Him as Savior. He asks us to be born again. We talked about that last Sunday. That is the will of God concerning us. And allow Him to pick up the pieces and cleanse us from the inside out. How does this happen? It's by God's grace. The grace of God. If we're not saved by the grace of God, then we're not saved at all, because nobody deserves to be saved. It's not of works. But by the grace we're saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, sometimes we can get busy and forget what it was like. We forget the blessing, how we're blessed because we came to know Christ. These nine men exhibited the faith they need. They obeyed Christ by faith and went and were healed, but one of them came back to give thanks. They missed thanking Him because they forgot the blessing. Sometimes, like these nine men, do we miss being thankful because we forget the blessing, salvation, and cleansing. But we've seen here this morning, we've seen these 10 men, and we've seen 9 of 10 forget to give thanks. Doesn't that show us the fickleness of human nature? 10%. If that account from Scripture is any indication, only 10% of people are thankful every day. But it doesn't have to be this way. In order to do the will of God, not only must we believe in Christ for salvation, as we looked at last week, but we also must remember, in everything give thanks. Let's say that again. In everything give thanks. Say it again. In everything give thanks. So let's go back to this verse now. Based on what Jesus did there in that account, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and to apply this verse to our life. These four words, in everything give thanks. We must remember three things about giving thanks in everything. Let's apply this. First of all, it's a matter of your perspective. Notice the first two words there, in everything. In everything. God calls us to give thanks for the good things and for the good unseen things that are momentarily disguised as bad things. In the past, after God uniquely led you, did you give thanks for His wonderful leading? Do you recall turning your heart toward the Lord and praying, "Lord, thank You for Your kindness in directing my steps"? How about before you eat, do you give thanks for the blessing that God gave food on your table? When an unexpected blessing comes in your life, do you thank God? Consider once again those 10 lepers. Jesus healed them all. One returned to give thanks. And that one was a Samaritan. Looked down upon by the religious elite. When Paul instructs us in everything, he means everything. Not some things give thanks. He says everything. That means in plenty, in times of plenty or in times of poverty. In sickness or in health. In good times and in bad times, in persecution and shame and humiliation and heartache and pain, good times, bad times, everything, give thanks. That's the test of our character. When things are going bad in our lives, are we still thankful? Are we still looking through those negative things in our lives and still trying to find that positive, that thankfulness in that? That's hard to do. Human nature screams against us, don't do it. Curse your day. Find something wrong. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it too. But it takes a little more effort to find something to say thank you for. It's just getting out of bed in the morning. The thankfulness, hey, I'm able to live another day. Thank you, Lord, for another day of life. In everything, give thanks. This is a matter of perspective independent of circumstances. Thank God for everything in your life. Everything you have in your life is a blessing from God. The many good things to possess and the difficult things. Sometimes I have to be thankful for the difficult things in life. God takes those difficult things and uses it to do it, to make us better. I mean, I hate to say that. I went through a really, really tough year last year. That's not the first tough year I'll go through. Don't be the last. But you know what? I don't want to go back through it. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to go back through what Stephanie and I went through last year. But I'm thankful for that circumstance because when you look back on it, it's made Stephanie and I better people, and it's made me a better pastor, and it's made you're more conscious about things. It's neat the difficult things we go through in life that can help us. And the good things that happens as well. Are we thankful in everything? I thank God for preventing the bad things we never saw. Hey, how about this one? If you're going to work in the morning, you come across heavy traffic and you're trying to get to work and you're running late, and thank God for the heavy traffic because maybe he's preventing you from getting a bad car accident. You know, you never know. You know, it's always a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. Give thanks in everything. But let's look at that third word. In everything, that's a matter of perspective. Give. The word give, it's a matter of offering. When we offer God thanks for His goodness, when times are good, and even in the midst of our pain, God calls this a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 13. Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 69, verse 30, 31. He calls it a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What exactly is a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Because if I'm sacrificing something, I'm giving up something that I'm holding dear or something of value. Well, in the Old Testament, two types of sacrifices were given to God. First of all, a sacrifice for atonement of sin fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and an expression of praise and worship. Thanksgiving is an expression of the second type. And to this altar of thanksgiving, they would bring the first fruits of their crops as well as tithes and incense. The sacrifice of atonement, by contrast, involved blood, meat, and burnt offerings for trespass and sin. But the goal of both types of sacrifices was praise. Now today, since Christ has come, since we offer thanks for the seen, the unseen good in our lives, we continue to practice an offering of sacrifice of thanksgiving, for it's giving of ourselves what we naturally wouldn't give. This morning we took the offering. It's a worship service in itself. We give a little money to the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me with a job. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me financially. Thank you, Lord, for giving. I just want to give a little bit back to you. This is my thank you, God. That's one example. Another example is, if you serve in church, if you serve in a ministry, Lord, thank you so much for saving me. Thank you for stirring my heart about something. This is my thank you, God, for touching my heart about this. I want to work in this area of ministry. There's been different ministries that I've worked in my life just because that particular ministry has influenced my life. And I just want to say thank you, God, for that. It's a matter of offering. In everything, give. And here's the next word, thanks. It's a matter of attitude. So in everything, that's a matter of perspective. Give, it's a matter of offering. But thanks, it's a matter of your attitude. The one Samaritan that gave thanks, he paused, he remembered, and he went back and he worshiped. That's why we're here this morning. We're worshiping the Lord based on the good he's done in our lives. Sometimes we are so blessed and we focus on the negative too much or we're distracted too much. We just don't stop to see the blessings in the midst of our problems. Thanksgiving is a vital element of worship. It is easy to be thankful when things are going well, right? But when things are going bad, it's kind of hard to be thankful. We've got to work harder a little bit to find them, but it encourages your outlook if you find the positives in the midst of negatives. As we grow in our application of the Word of God, we grow in our expression of praise and thanksgiving. For the two go together. Think about this. Everything we have, every blessing we receive, it all comes from the Lord. Have you missed Thanksgiving in this respect? Are you thanking the one who gives you all things? I close with this thought, and I'm done. I want to point you to Christ as our example this morning. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, it says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, not often do you see the two words, betrayed and thanks, in the same sentence, much less in the same heart, right? Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. Judas Iscariot sat in one corner. Peter sat at the table. One would soon betray Jesus, the other one would deny him and curse him. Jesus knew this. He was the Son of God. Yet on the night he was betrayed, he still gave thanks. In the midst of the darkest night of the human soul, Jesus found a way to give thanks. Later that night in agony and prayer to God, Jesus asked, "Why? Why, God? Let this cup pass from me." But he continued to trust in God the Father in the face of his unanswered question, giving thanks. He trusted in the Father's goodness and gave thanks even in that dire moment. And when the next day he hung on Calvary's cross, crucified for the sins of the whole world, that was a bad day. But it looked like evil triumphed. But you know what? I noticed this thought this week. I never thought about this before. We call the Friday before Easter what? Good Friday. No one calls it Bad Friday. That was a bad day. If you woke up one morning, you're going to get crucified. That's a bad way to die. It's a bad day. It's called Good Friday. Why do we call a bad Friday Good Friday? Because we look at it through the lenses of resurrection. That event was a triumph. Jesus died and is alive, conquering death, hell, and the grave. So don't miss the key point here. It was Jesus' ability to give thanks to God while suffering at the hands of evil men that released him to do the greatest work of all, God's forgiveness of men. Jesus offered up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and in doing so, purchased our redemption. Think about that. Giving thanks may be the ultimate expression of the redemptive love that leads to forgiveness. That's why we must be thankful for our salvation before we can be thankful for anything else. As we saw with those 10 lepers, one came back and gave thanks. We must be thankful for our salvation before we're thankful for anything else. A thankful heart forgives. A thankful heart stays at the foot of the cross. A thankful heart's aware of its own need for forgiveness and the need to forgive others. When we remember Thanksgiving, it gets us to the hard stuff. To reflect on your blessings is to rehearse God's accomplishments, and to rehearse God's accomplishments is to discover His heart. To discover His heart is to discover not just the good gifts, but the good giver. Thankfulness always leaves us looking to God and away from the bad. So I close with that verse once again, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to take this time to give you a simple invitation this morning. Maybe you're here and you know Christ is your Savior, But it's been some time that you've been thankful for the things He's given you. Most important, your salvation. I want you to take this time this morning. Think about all that God's given you. Be thankful for that. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to come forward or talk to somebody after the service. Search your heart. See what's there. I'm so thankful for August the 1st, 1996 in my life when I gave my life to Christ, my heart to Christ. It's been ups and downs, good and bad, but I'm thankful for it all. Father, thank You for this message. Lord, I pray that You bless in our invitation time. I pray that You be with hearts this morning. Give us a good morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all